This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Today we start with a beautiful surah. For many people this is their favorite surah, right? Do you have any people here who have Ar-Rahman as their favorite surah? Okay. Surah Ar-Rahman, subhanAllah. Surah Ar-Rahman, Makkiya. As Imam Sa'di says, Makkiya. Very, very little talk about it being in Medina, but most likely, most of the narrations indicate that it was in Mecca. And it seems towards the end of the last few years in the Meccan period. Surah Ar-Rahman. I'd say let's read it. It has some beautiful connections with Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And you know, some of the later scholars, I would say, later researchers in our times, have paid attention to relationships between the surahs, and some of them pointed out that many of the surahs in the Quran, or all the surahs in the Quran, come in pairs. Two surahs are connected. So you'll find Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, you'll find Al-Nisa and Al-Ma'idah. They sort of complement each other, and there is a strong connection between the two surahs. You will find this obviously between Surah Al-Rahman and Surah Al-Waqi'ah as well, a very strong connection. So let's begin with Imam Al-Sa'di, inshallah, as we comment on his words, we can reflect over some of the points. قال الإمام عبد الرحمن السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة الرحمن وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان والسماء رفعها ووضع الميزان ألا تطغوا في الميزان وأقيموا الوزن بالقسط ولا تخسروا الميزان والأرض وضعها للأنام فيها فاكهة والنخل ذات الأكمام والحب ذو العصف والريحان فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان. هذه السورة الكريمة الجليلة افتتحها باسمه الرحمن الدال على سعة رحمته وعموم إحسانه وجزيل بره وواسع فضله، ثم ذكر ما يدل على رحمته وأثرها الذي أوصله الله إلى عباده من النعم الدينية والدنيوية والأخروية، وبعد كل جنس ونوع من نعمه ينبه الثقلين لشكره ويقول فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان. فذكر أنه علم القرآن، أي علم عباده ألفاظه ومعانيه ويسرها على عباده، وهذا أعظم منة ورحمة رحم الله بها عباده، حيث أنزل عليهم قرآنا عربيا بأحسن ألفاظ وأحسن تفسير، مشتمل على كل خير زاجر عن كل شر. خلق الإنسان، أي في أحسن تقويم، كامل الأعضاء، مستوفي الأجزاء، محكم البناء، قد أتقن البديع تعالى خلقه أي إتقان، وميزه على سائر الحيوانات بأن علمه البيان، أي التبيين عما في ضميره، وهذا شامل للتعليم النطقي والتعليم الخطي، فالبيان الذي ميز الله به الآدمي على غيره من أجل نعمه وأكبرها عليه. الشمس والقمر بحسبان، أي خلق الله الشمس والقمر وسخرهما يجريان بحساب مقنن وتقدير مقدر، رحمة بالعباد وعناية بهم، وليقوم بذلك من مصالحهم ما يقوم، وليعرف العباد عدد السنين والحساب. والنجم والشجر يسجدان، أي النجوم، أي نجوم السماء وأشجار الأرض تعرف ربها وتسجد له وتطيع وتخشع وتنقاد لما سخرها له من مصالح عباده ومنافعهم. والسماء رفعها، سقفها للمخلوقات الأرضية ووضع الله الميزان أي العدل بين العباد في الأقوال والأفعال، وليس المراد به الميزان المعروف وحده، بل هو كما ذكرنا يدخل فيه الميزان المعروف والمكيال الذي تكال به الأشياء والمقادير والمساحات التي تضبط بها المجهولات والحقائق التي يفصل بها بين المخلوقات ويقام بها العدل بينهم. ولهذا قال ألا تطغوا في الميزان، أي أنزل الله الميزان لئلا تتجاوزوا الحد في الميزان، فإن الأمر لو كان يرجع إلى عقولكم وآرائكم لحصل من الخلل ما الله به عليم، ولفسدت السماوات والأرض. وأقيموا الوزن بالقسط، أي اجعلوه قائما بالعدل الذي تصل إليه مقدرتكم وإمكانكم، ولا تخسروا الميزان، أي لا تنقصوه وتعملوا بضده، وهو الجور والظلم والطغيان. Stop here.
تفسير سورة الرحمن. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This great surah begins with the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, the Most Gracious, which is indicative of the vastness of His grace and mercy, the all-encompassing nature of His generosity, and the abundance of His kindness and bounty. Then Allah mentions that which is indicative of His mercy and its impact that Allah causes to reach His slaves, such as blessings both spiritual and worldly. After mentioning all kinds of blessings, Allah reminds two prominent groups, namely humankind and the jinn, to give thanks to Him by saying, "Then which of the favors of your Lord will you deny?" Allah tells us that He has taught the Quran, that is, He has taught His slaves its words and meanings, and has explained it to them. This is the greatest blessing and mercy that He has bestowed upon His slaves, as He sent down to them an Arabic Quran with the best words and the best meanings, which contains all that is good and deters against all that is evil. He created man in the best shape with a perfect, well-designed body and faculties. The Creator perfected the creation of man and made him distinct from all other living beings by teaching him speech, which is the ability to express what is on his mind. This includes both verbal speech and writing. Speech, by means of which Allah made humans distinct from other creatures, is one of the greatest blessings that He has bestowed upon humanity. The sun and the moon follow their calculated courses, that is, Allah created the sun and the moon and made them to be of service, running according to their calculated courses out of mercy and care for His slaves, and in order to serve their interests thereby, and so that people may know how to count the years and measure time. And the stars and trees prostrate to Allah, that is, the stars in the heaven and the trees on earth acknowledge their Lord, prostrate to Him, obey Him, humble themselves and submit themselves so as to be of service to Allah's slaves and benefit them. He raised the heaven and made it a firmament for the creatures of the earth, and enjoined justice, that is, Allah has enjoined justice in word and deed among people. Hence, He says, so that you should not transgress the limits of justice. That is, Allah has enjoined justice so that you do not go beyond the limits of justice. For if it were up to your own reason and opinions, there would be troubles such as only Allah knows, and heavens and the earth would be corrupted. Therefore, establish weights and measures with justice, that is, make them based on justice as much as you can. And do not give short measure, and do not be unjust, for giving short measure is unfair, unjust, and a transgression.
Okay. So this surah is named after the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman. And this one name of Allah, other than Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many names. Many names. Some people think they are only 99, but they are not 99. They are much more. They're much more. The hadith in Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, where the Prophet ﷺ says, "Inna lillahi tis'atan wa tis'een asma." For Allah, there are 99 names. Man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah. He who sort of learns them, understands them, grasps them, will enter Jannah. These are specific names. They're not the totality of Allah's names. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many names. Two names can only be applied to Allah exclusively. Allah and Ar-Rahman. Allah and Ar-Rahman. Can you describe someone as Kareem? One of Allah's names is Al-Kareem. Can you say Muhammad Al-Kareem? Can you describe them as Al-Kareem? Yes, you can. Muhammad Al-Rahim? Yes. Khalid Al-Sami' Yes, you can. You can call them, no issues. But, for example, you say Ali Al-Rahman? No. Al-Rahman is a description that applies only to Allah. Only to Allah. So these are two exclusive names, Allah and Ar-Rahman, that cannot be applied to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are other descriptions of Allah that follow Malik al-Mulk and others, but again, these are more of the attributes and the descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the proper names of Allah, Allah and Ar-Rahman, don't apply. You can't describe someone as Rahman, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? In Al-Fatiha, Allah mentions both names, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. We'll come to the English translation, which is very, very problematic. Very problematic. But it's used, it's commonly used. And subhanAllah, I assume that practicing Muslims, their understanding of the word mercy in English has been influenced a lot by Islam and by the word rahmah in Arabic. So, but the crude English meaning is very problematic. It's not enough. It has some indications, but it's greatly insufficient. But let's get into the Arabic language. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, what's the difference? Since they are two names, they come from the same root. Ra-ha-ma. Ra-ha-mim. They come from the same root. But the shape of the word or the pattern of the word is different. Rahman is fa'lan. Okay, that's the pattern, fa'lan. Rahim, fa'il. From the same root. Now these patterns in the Arabic language, this is the science of sarf, morphology. Morphology, these ready patterns, already like specific patterns, they carry meanings in them. So when you form a word from a root according to this pattern, you are deriving these subtle meanings in the pattern as well, and you add them to the root so that you get a very unique combination. Very unique combination. So Rahman is fa'lan, Rahim is fa'il. The essential meaning is the same, but each one of them captures a different dimension of Allah's rahmah. There are many like opinions of linguists and scholars of tafsir on the difference between Rahman and Rahim. One of the most compelling opinions is that Rahman, sifatu that, is a description of Allah's self, of Allah Himself. Rahman. Rahim is a description of Allah's actions. So when you say Rahman, you are talking about Allah Himself. When you say Rahim, you are talking about Allah giving His mercy, exercising His mercy, about the act of it. You see the difference? So Rahman also means, which is this pattern, fa'lan, means someone is full of something. In the Arabic language, someone who is thirsty, very, very thirsty. You would say atshan, from atash. Atshan, he's full of thirst. He's so thirsty, atshan. Jaw'an, someone is so hungry, starving, craving food. You say jaw'an. You know, if he's just normally hungry, you would say ja'a. But if someone is overly hungry, you say jaw'an, fa'lan, like Rahman. Someone is angry, normally angry, you say ghadib, from ghadab, ghadib. But if someone is furious, is on fire, you say ghadban, they're full of anger, like they're full of flames, right? Ghadban. So Rahman is a description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is full of mercy. Allah is full of mercy. And this definitely meets the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال في الحديث القدسي قال الله يرحمك الله إن رحمتي سبقت غضبي, that my mercy precedes and supersedes my anger. My anger. رحمة with Allah has such a high place. Okay, so that's الرحمن. رحيم, رحيم is again the delivery of رحمة, the exercise of رحمة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. رَحِيمًا. Allah describes Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Rahim towards the believers. Why? He exercises rahmah. He exercises rahmah. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he said, رَحْمَانٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا رَحِيمٌ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. This could be easily misunderstood. Some people think Rahman is temporary, short-lived. It's a transitory state. Like someone is hungry for a while. They're thirsty for a while. Angry for a while. So that means Rahman is short-lived, or is now, but not necessarily then. That's inaccurate. That's completely inaccurate, linguistically wrong. This kind of description, of adjective, sifa, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rahman, Allah is full of mercy ever. That's what it means. One of the meanings of fa'lan is it is a stable and fixed trait that doesn't change. Doesn't change. Rahman. So Allah is always Rahman. Allah is always Rahman. As in the dua, رحمن الدنيا والآخرة ورحيمهما. You are the Rahman in this dunya and the akhirah, and you are Rahim in this dunya and in the akhirah. But Rahim, again, is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows His mercy. This is why the people of Jannah, they would say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fulfilled His promise. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْبَرُّ الرَّحِيمُ إِنَّا كُنَّا نَدْعُوهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْبَرُّ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah fulfills His promise. Allah is so good and truthful, and He fulfills and loyal, and fulfills His promise, Ar-Rahim, and He delivers the mercy. He delivers on His mercy, Ar-Rahim. So that's the basic difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So when you describe the action, when you describe the exercise, the delivery of Rahmah, then you use, this is more of a nuance in the language, to be more accurate, you use Rahim. When you are talking about Allah Himself, you mention Ar-Rahman. Clear? So that's Ar-Rahman. So Allah calls this surah Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman. Now, this surah is all going to be about Rahmah. And this leads us to talk about Rahmah. Usually translated as mercy, right? In the English language. Anyone knows the origins of the word mercy? Exactly. That's the origin. That's the Latin origin of the word. Mercy originally is a Latin word, and it means ransom. It means ransom, like when you, or more like a bail money. When you hold a punishment by means of money, you pay to hold the punishment or halt the punishment. Then basically, that's the origin of the word. But obviously, as it moved from Latin to French to English, I'm not sure if it's in German, but it started to take the meaning of gentleness, kindness, forgiveness, pardon. So there is still, it carries a negative twist. So, but the word mercy in the Arabic language, where does it come from? We know that the Arabic language is based on roots. Letters have meanings. Letters in their belly have meanings. So when you put combinations of letters together, they carry meaning. They carry specific meaning. And this is a phenomenon in language that you will find it in all languages. But in the Arabic language, it's a central feature. It's a fundamental feature in the Arabic language. I think they call it in literature onomatopoeia. That's, I believe it's Latin. Onomatopoeia is when the sounds and the letters give you an indication what you're talking about. When there is a meeting between the meaning and the phonemes or the sounds of the letter. This is very powerful. This is a central feature in the Arabic language. This is why one of the great scholars of the Arabic language, Ibn Faris, rahimahullah ta'ala, he wrote a lexicon on the Arabic language, like a dictionary of the Arabic language that is based on what? Roots and their meanings. So he would say, aslun, for example, rahama, three letters. Aslun, it's an origin, it's a root. يَدُلُّ عَلَى اتِّسَاعٍ وَمُنَاسَبَةٍ something like, I don't remember, اتِّسَاعٍ وَمُنَاسَبَةٍ وَمَنْفَعَ أو مَصْلَحَ. So he says this root, this is what it indicates. Then he goes to the variations. فَعَلَ فَعْلَان فَعِيل فَاعِل. Each one of them, what does it mean? So you can actually, it's more like a tree. You know, like ancestry trees, you can trace back the words to their origins and go back to the root, find the root, what it means, and then find each shape of the word when it falls into this pattern of fa'lan. Okay, so there is subtle meaning in the pattern, jazakallahu khairan. Fa'lan, and I can see you, we'll get back to you, inshallah, just relax. Don't worry, hold on to it. So there is meaning in the root and there is meaning in the pattern. And when those meet, that's when the magic of language happens. And this would help us understand something which Allah says here, عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ, which is the most profound in the Arabic language. Or this is like captured most in the Arabic language. So رَحَمَ, this root, what does it mean in the Arabic language? It means to encapsulate something, to encapsulate and to accommodate something with gentleness and with benefit. That's what, this is why the womb of the mother is called what? Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahim. Why? Because it holds the baby and is very comfy. It's very, again, very soft, very delicate, and conducive for the comfort of the baby. And it offers what? It offers all the needs of the baby in terms of nutrition, in terms of comfort, in terms of warmth, everything. That captures the word rahim. That's where rahma comes from. So anything, generally speaking, in the Arabic language that has this root, you will find that it comes from this, it carries a shadow of this meaning. A shadow of this meaning. And generally speaking, the two letters, which if we get a little bit more technical, Ra and Ha, these two letters in the Arabic language, when they are found together, they refer to expansion, space, gentleness, and kindness, and comfort. Wherever you find them. For example, let's just think of some words. Raha. Regardless of the order. Rawh. We took last week Rawhan wa Rayhan, right? What did we say? Rawh and Rayhan. What's the difference? And both of them have Ra and Ha. Who remembers? Rawh and Rayhan. What's the difference?
One is spiritual and one is
physical. Exactly. Spiritual bliss and joy is called Rawh. Why is it joy? Because there's expansion for the soul. There is comfort. The soul is accommodated and harbored in a conducive environment for its well-being. It's treated well with gentleness. So this is called rawh. Rayhan is what? For what? For physical. Yes, it's physical comfort, accommodation, and expansion and space. Marhaban in the Arabic language from rahaba, ra and ha, right? Although ba, but we said ra and ha. What does marhaban mean? Welcome. Yes, it means we have space for you. And say, marhaban, we have enough space for you. We have space to accommodate you. Welcome. That's why it's welcome. This is why we say, if we describe something as spacious, you say, rahib. An area that is wide, you say, rahib. Very spacious. Rahib. What else? Ra, ha, not ha, ra. So specifically, yeah, different. So you're looking for how things don't work. Okay. Okay. So shift from reverse gear, let's go for D, inshallah. Oh, yeah, akhi, tfadla.
I read a book or two.
We will come to this, inshallah, as this is an extension. Yes, it's an extension of the meaning. But we're trying to capture now the original, you know, roots in the Arabic language. Inshallah. Are you guys following this Arabic thing, or is it too much? So if you're okay with this, put your hand up so I know at least. Let me get some feedback. Some of you are might be shy to show. Okay, cool. Okay, good. All right. So, ra-ha, who can think of word that has ra-ha in the Arabic? Excellent. Rahala. Rahala, which means to travel. When someone rahala, what do you find there? Distance. Expansion. Distance. You always find this. Ar-rihla. Trip. Same thing. Ar-rahil. What is ar-rahil? Rahil. What's ar-rahil? Rahil. What's ar-rahil? Rahil. Very close. It's the riding animal that you travel on. And it's called rahil because it travels a distance, again, expansion. And it's also comfortable for the traveler to sit on and sort of be accommodated, right? So you'll find this always there. That if you start to capture this part of the Arabic language, by the way, it becomes so enjoyable and you will learn faster. You'll learn faster because you start to develop a sense of the meaning. Now, it's not you learning the words in your mind, but you know what? Even your ears can sense the meaning without you consciously thinking about the meaning. The sounds give you the meaning automatically. It becomes more spontaneous. And you will find this with the more native the speaker is, you will find even in other languages, the sound, they might not know the word, but from the sound, they can capture the meaning. That's a good level of mastery of the language. That's familiarity with the language. All right, any questions before we move on? Yeah. Sayyara?
Yeah.
No, we're talking about the two letters, ha, ra, and ha.
Yeah, so isn't ra and ha
at
the end of sayyara?
No, it's ta. Oh. Ta marbuta, yeah.
So, how does then the word Rahman then get translated loosely to mercy?
Well, that's the problem with translation. It's not only, give me common translations of the word Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim that you came across. The merciful and what else? Beneficial. Yeah, the beneficial. What else?
Compassionate.
Okay. What else?
Sorry,
this
is a separate one. But what about rehab?
Rehab. Fi rehab. How is it used? What's the context? Fi rehab al Masjid al Haram, right? In the spaces and the expansion of al Masjid al Haram. We said rahib from makanun rahib or rahib, a spacious place, right? Rahab, yeah, marhaban, the same thing, same root, rahib, yeah. So, yeah, these are translations they try to capture. So you find some of them say, is it beneficial? Beneficent. Beneficent. Beneficent or beneficent, right? But like, that's more difficult than Ar-Rahman itself, even for someone who doesn't speak Arabic. What do you mean by that? The compassionate, sort of, huh? We're getting a little closer, compassionate. But the good thing is that if you, and this helps when you understand the Quran and you start to transcend the translation. Now what we spoke about, Ar-Rahim, that it is an accommodating place that is cushioned, so it's comfy. And it provides you with everything you need. Provides you with everything you need, exactly what you need. So it treats you well, and it's generous, and it's giving, right? That's what mercy is. That's what Ar-Rahma is. So when we are talking about Ar-Rahman, okay, so this is where the meaning comes from. What does that mean? That means Allah accommodates you. He's already given you the earth to live on. And he's gonna mention the earth now. He's gonna talk about the earth. He provided everything for you to exist. He created you and he provided everything at the right stage of your existence, right? The whole process of you, you know, turning into a human being, turning into this fertilized egg, and then how it travels and how it lodges in the womb in a specific place. And it has everything there, all of the conditions perfect for its own growth and well-being. The conditions are perfect. Then it starts being, you know, fed, taken care of in this very comfortable place, very warm place, and it helps you build yourself, not only physically, but even psychologically, right? And then Allah, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the mother to play this role. So she gets rewarded and honored by that and blessed by that. And that serves you to come into this world. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided you with nutrition even after birth. Allah says, ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. Allah facilitated, you know, the way for the human, for the fetus to come out of the womb, then to become a human being. Once you reach that stage, you start to need air. There is no air in the womb. SubhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim, by the way, sometimes he has this beautiful style of sometimes looking at reflecting on the world and really making a beautiful narrative or a sketch out of it. So he says, when you are in the womb of the mother, you were nothing, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you into existence. You were a fetus in the womb of your mother, and there is one feed into your system, and that's the umbilical cord that feeds into your system. When that's cut off, he says, when Allah takes something from you, he gives you more, better than that. So now, when that stopped, that's cut off, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided you with more through your mother. Right? And so on and so forth. So he reflects on this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the environment conducive. Now somebody says, oh, what about people who went through trauma? You know, if you want to understand the principle, don't think about exceptions. There is a time for exceptions. But you can actually skew your thinking with a lot of trouble just by inserting or trying to figure out abnormalities or anomalies or exceptions before you understand the rule. Establish the rule, understand it properly, let it sink in. Build a strong relationship with it. Now you have developed the level of maturity and understanding, you can deal with exceptions. This is in life in general, and in everything. And in Islamic science, in studying Islam, this is paramount. This is paramount. If you look for the anomalies, for the exceptions, you will never learn. You will never learn. This is why the scholars, when they teach, you'll find they teach you the principles. And they will tell you the principles apply across the board. But then there's always this type of student who thinks that they are smart and they figured something that Muslim scholars over 1400 years missed. And he won't sleep the night waiting to meet the Shaykh next day and say, I found something that no one else thought of. Right? And they found an exception. And they don't realize they're sabotaging their own learning. Why? Because you're thinking about these exceptions and you have not allowed the rule, the main rule, to sort of settle properly in your the construction of knowledge that you are trying to build. The scholars, on purpose, if you find the books that you study, are especially the short mutun, they don't have the exceptions. They don't provide any attention, or they don't offer any attention to some of the complicated, nuanced issues. Why? Because if you want to ruin a student of knowledge, give them the details right from the get-go. They're overwhelmed, they're confused, they don't understand. You need to give them the rules, even if they apply 70% of the times. Apply it as a rule and understand it as universal. Once you understand it and get it, right, and you develop enough familiarity with it, slowly, slowly the teacher, if he's a good teacher or she's a good teacher, will start to offer you what? Some of the exceptions, some of the major exceptions. So you start, now your understanding grows. Now you have already, if you are already internalized the rules, they become natural, they become second nature to you, they are, you're spontaneous with them, they're part of you, you think about them, you don't need to exert so much thinking, they become native to you. Now your mind is free to deal with some exceptions, the major exceptions. You start to go into those, you start to deal with them. And then you go into the further exceptions, 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 and this is where the heights of knowledge are, when, you know, the subtle nuances are clear to you. But that takes a very long time. The same thing with understanding the language, okay? So Ar-Rahman. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with this, with what, just one name, Ar-Rahman. In the Arabic language, you know, for, you have to have a sentence. For definition, those who study the Arabic language, I don't know why I'm just drifting to the Arabic language these days, but khair inshallah. I think I've been reading Ibn Faris a lot recently. In the Nahu, what is al-kalam? Who studied al-ajurrumiyya? Al-kalam. What is the definition of al-kalam? Huh? Or Alfiyat bin Malik, if you are a beginner. What's al-kalam? Al-lafz, al-murakkab, al-mufid, bil-wad, ahsant. Lafz, murakkab, it's pronunciation, utterance. Al-murakkab, it is what? It is combined words. Murakkab. Musnad, musnad ilayh, okay? Murakkab. Al-mufid, it gives full sense. Bil-wad, according to the structure of the Arabic language, the rules of the Arabic language. Four conditions for something to be considered kalam. Because if you speak in your salah, you break it. Anything outside of the salah. But if you say something and it's not kalam, your salah doesn't break. So it has a fiqhi consequences. Okay, so Ar-Rahman, is it murakkab? Is it like two words combined together or three words? Is it a sentence? Allah says Ar-Rahman. Why? Because that's enough. Nothing needs to be said after that. Ar-Rahman, that's it. Allah. What else do you need? Everything in existence came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created it. He created it. So when you say Allah, that's the full story. From the beginning till the end. Ar-Rahman shows you the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't treat Allah as you treat His creation. This is why when sometimes humans try to use logic, and then they try to apply their logic that was derived from their understanding of the creation, they try to apply it to the names and attributes of Allah, they start going, you know, in the wrong direction. They start saying, oh, if you affirm this attribute that is mentioned in this hadith or this verse, that means you are likening Allah to His creation. No, you are applying the rules of creation to Allah. That's the problem. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rules are different. You're talking about the Creator. One of a kind. Ahad. One of a kind. It's nothing like Him. So with Allah, you don't need to complete the sentence. It's complete. Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman. Some of the Mufassirin, they say, no, there is something that is muqaddar or mudmar, right? Something that is implied in the sentence. And it could be many things. Could be the rest of the surah. Ar-Rahman is mubtada, the full surah is khabar. Full surah describes Allah, introduces Allah, or talks about aspects, you know, about the names, attributes, and the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ar-Rahman. But you know, that makes you pause and just reflect on Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman. So that defines a great deal of Allah's relationship with us. It's based on mercy. Ar-Rahman. You are taken care of. We tend to look at what's wrong with our life, where there are problems, but we forget the infinite number of blessings that we enjoy at every taken moment of our life. You're always showered with mercy, always. So this is why when someone is always complaining, someone is always unhappy, they're not being realistic. They are biased. You take all of the blessings that are countless for granted, you turn your eyes away from them, and you just focus on one thing where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you. So that's why people forget that Allah is Ar-Rahman. People tell you, where is Allah with everything that is happening? You know, these people are not looking in the right direction. Where is Allah? So where do you think all these blessings in this world are? The what? وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَةً. And Allah has showered you. Allah drowns you with, if we can use this word, drowns you with blessings. Visible, seen, and unseen. A lot of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are things we are not aware of. Not aware of. Because we take them for granted and we don't know what it means, what life means without them. Because we've never seen that reality where these blessings are not there. This is why they say, وَفِي اللَّيْلَةِ الظَّلْمَاهِ يُفْتَقَدُ الْبَدْرُ. And in the dark night, the full moon is missed. Or they would say in the Arabic language, I'm not sure, I'm sure it's taken from another language, they would say, الصِّحَّةُ تَاجٌ عَلَى رُؤُوسِ الْأَصِحَاءِ لَا يَرَاهُ إِلَّا الْمَرْضَى. Right? I'm sure it's taken from another language. Because the Arabs did not use word صحة, that's for those who speak Arabic, did not use صحة for well-being. They used al-afiyah. They used al-afiyah. صحة is more of a modern usage. Modern usage. It's there, but not in the exact way. So this proverb says that health is a crown over the heads of healthy people that is only seen by people who lost their good health. So you only realize that there is a blessing when you miss it. But there are so many countless blessings you're not even aware of them. They will never cross your mind, millions of them. You know, there is balance in the world, in the universe, probably in some other galaxies. If it is missing, life on Earth would be unbearable. Conditions on this Earth would not be suitable for human life or for good human life. Are we aware of that blessing? We don't even know about it. We don't even think about it. And so on and so forth. Millions and billions of blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that make our life function almost perfectly. It's functioning perfectly, but from our perspective even, almost perfectly. And you know what? We discount all of that and we just fixate on what? One thing that we are not happy with, or two things that we're not happy with. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ كَفُورًا. And man, humans, are ungrateful. Ungrateful. We are entitled. So that's Ar-Rahman. He made billions and billions of things to make our life function as it is now, and we are not even appreciative of them. We're not even aware of them. That's Allah. He's merciful. And He offers that to the ones who worship Him and obey Him. And He's offering that even to the people who are challenging Him and denying His existence and transgress all of His limits. Still He gives them. Still He gives them. Because this is not the day of recompense. This is not the day of recompense. So any time you think that life is not treating you well, remember Ar-Rahman. You are in mercy. You're surrounded by infinite mercy. Again, visible and invisible, known to you and unknown to you. You are taken care of. There are billions of details about just the functionality of your physiology that if any small detail goes off, your life becomes miserable. But all of them are working, you know, perfectly. Without any assistance from outside, without any medication. But then maybe at a later age when you are diagnosed with some disease or some illness, you realize, now again, you know, let me bring this. There's a lot of talk on longevity, right? Living forever now. Some people are, subhanAllah. Now, there are people now whose life is all about eating well, taking injections, exercising, and measuring everything about their life and going through a very, very tough daily routine on a daily basis so that they can slow their aging process, right? And they are spending, I'm sure some of you heard of that, especially the ones who are getting older, just probably by your, because of your profile, it pops up because of your age. You'll find that these people, this is like a $2 million routine. So this guy is living, like he's dedicating 24 hours of his day. And millions of resources and science and all of that stuff to be youthful. But you know, someone who's 20 years old, they get that for free. They're getting that for free. Where is that from? That's from Allah. So it's not like I'm youthful or that's what youth is. No, that's what Allah gives you. That's what Allah gives you in your youth. So subhanAllah, this is something that is worth, again, in their estimates, $2 million protocol. So when you are 20 years old and you're broke, you already have that. You already have this $2 million value, right? Where did you get this from? You don't count it. You don't even pay attention to it. You take it for granted. But look at these people in their 50s, they're dying for it. They're paying $2 million for it. You don't have to pay anything. So you think it's just there? No, it's given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is purposeful here. So again, that's part of Ar-Rahman. If we were to talk about Ar-Rahman, that would take us so long. It already took us quite a bit. But hopefully that just sort of opens, what we're trying to do here is open the doors for reflection. Open the doors for reflection. So engage, try to engage with the Quran at this level. Try to reflect on your own life, Ar-Rahman. Where do I see the signs and the manifestations of Ar-Rahman in my life? Just start counting your blessings. Count as many as you can. Try to count 100. And you will experience a state you probably never experienced in your life. Really, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked because you might think, oh, I know I have millions of blessings. It's not like when you start going over 100 of them, it shocks you. It's a different process. It's a different level of focus. Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahman entails so many things. What is the greatest of them? Allah mentions it. Because Ar-Rahman, because part of him being Ar-Rahman, he provides what's good for you. What's good for you. But not only does he provide, and this is a meaning as well in Ar-Rahman. So we said Ar-Rahman, Rahim, the root means expansion and comfort, conduciveness, and giving you what you need, offering you what you need for optimal health, functioning, and so on and so forth, in a way that is gentle and delicate. Three elements: expansion and comfort, giving you what you need, the beneficial maslaha, right? What is good for you, in a way that is gentle, compassionate, and delicate. Because there are people who might actually, you know, offer you what's best, but in a harsh way. In a harsh way, right? There are people who are very decisive and very strict. They want good for you, but it's in a very harsh way. Okay? Do we call this rahmah? It's conditional rahmah. It's not exact rahmah. Alright? Rahmah generally has this feature. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this. He offers this, offers us this. What is the first and most important feature or manifestation of this mercy of Allah? Allama al-Quran. He taught humans the Quran. That's the greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest sign of mercy. This is what Allah says, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلِيَفْرَحُوا هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. The tafsir of the Sahaba ibn Abbas ibn Umar, it's the Quran and al-Islam, or al-Islam and al-Quran. Talking about the same thing. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ, say, with the bounty or the blessing of Allah, وَرَحْمَتِهِ, and His mercy, فَلْيَفْرَحُوا, let them be happy. That's the reason. If something deserves you being happy about, happy over, it is the mercy of Allah, which is in the Quran, the guidance. That's the greatest and most profound manifestation of Allah's rahmah. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ, just to know the value of the Quran. And we Muslims, unfortunately, for the majority I'm speaking, we don't know the value of the Quran. We don't know the value of the Quran. And we don't invest in the Quran. And when scholars say, from some of the early scholars, they said, all of the problems of humans, the solution is in the Quran. Many of us don't take this seriously. And we think, oh, maybe that's an exaggeration. Or maybe in their time, they didn't see the problems that we have in our times. But the reality is, no, they saw in their times what we don't see in our times, which is the Quran. The way they engaged with it. Allah unlocked a lot of the wisdom that the Quran is full with. Because they invested in the Quran. Because they gave themselves fully to the Qur'an. And this is why you should always continue this struggle with the Qur'an, your jihad with the Qur'an, to learn it more, to learn it more. And Allah keeps giving you. Allah keeps giving you. Allah will test you at times. It might not feel as enjoyable. You might feel the resistance. You might not get so much out of it. But if you continue and persist, eventually things start to open up. And you won't believe what opens up. And then you think, oh, like nothing could be better than that. But eventually, if you continue, more and more of these blessings will appear. And as you go deeper, you know, the quality of the blessings and the magnitude grows bigger and bigger. That's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is al-Kareem and He's al-Shakur. Allah is grateful, thankful, Allah rewards. Allah pays back. Allah gives you back more than what you put in. And Allah is Kareem, generous from Himself. So invest in the Qur'an. And people say, oh, what about these problems, political problems, psychological problems, social problems. Solution is in the Qur'an. And oftentimes the solution wipes out the problem from its roots. That you don't need to deal with these problems. You don't need to go into the rabbit hole of this problem and all of its details. From the get-go, there's no need for this whole phenomenon. You can outroot it completely. So the subhanAllah, it was narrated from many of the early generations that they would say, ask me any question about anything and I will get you the answer from the Quran. About anything and I will get you the answer from the Quran. It reached that level. You know, they would enjoy reading the Quran as those, you know, those who you find them on the subway, they always have this novel and they're reading and they can't take, like these bookworms, they can't take their eyes off their book, right? And everywhere, like when you travel at the airport, wherever they are, they're standing in the line and they're reading, they can't take their eyes off, right? They're so immersed in this. When you read about the early generations, this is how they were with the Quran. It was so enjoyable. It pulled them in. It was enjoyable, it was meaningful. It's not like they were forcing themselves to read. We force ourselves, yes. Why? Because as Uthman radiallahu anhu said, قَالَ لَوْ صَحَّتْ قلوبنا ما لو صحت قلوبكم ما شبعت من القرآن. Had your hearts been healthy, they would not get enough of the Quran. So what holds you back from the Quran? The corruption in our hearts. It holds us back from the Quran. It holds us back from enjoying the Quran. Many people say, when I read the Quran, does it make sense? Or it jumps from one topic to the other. No, that's the disease in your heart. That's the disease in your heart. The Quran flows perfectly. And it makes so much sense. It makes so much sense. And it's very enjoyable. People saying, oh, I find it hard. I have to force myself. I have to develop this discipline. Well, yes, you're working with trying to push against the resistance that is in you, that comes from the corruption that is in the heart. But the purer, the healthier your heart is, the more enjoyable the experience with the Quran is, the more meaningful, the more rewarding in every sense. And I've seen people who live in our time. I know people who, at least I know one person who used to pray, he moved, but he used to be in this community. And I remember him. And if you saw this person, you wouldn't think there's anything special about this person. And every time I see him with this small mushaf, like every time, all the time. And one day he actually says to me that some of his friends said that you shouldn't be doing this. I said, like, what they're talking about. He said, I can't leave the Quran. I can't leave it. And this is a software engineer who works full time, by the way. Like he's doing his job. He's doing his work. And he has a family. He provides for his family. But like he can't wait for the moment to pull his mushaf out of his pocket and just keep reading. He's not forcing himself. He forces himself to put the Quran down many times. So his friends were, because he finishes his salah and he reads Ayatul Kursi and then he opens his mushaf. So they said, you should say the adhkar. He said, I don't know, I just keep reading, I can't stop reading the Quran. I said, I don't know, but at least read Ayatul Kursi, the last three surahs of the Quran. Say Subhanallah 10 times, Alhamdulillah 10 times, Allah Akbar 10 times. It's going to take you 3-4 minutes and then go back to the Quran. So that's a person, like a real person who lived here in this community. And not an older person, middle-aged person. So it's possible. Just ask Allah subhanahu. Many people say, how do I love the Quran? Well, we always, you know, that we're thinking in these modern times, it's all about techniques, it's all about hacking stuff. It's not. Just go to Allah. Ask Allah. Beg Allah. Cry out to Allah. Make dua. You know the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma asaba ahadan ma asaba ahadan hamun wala huzn faqal Allahumma inni abduk ibn amatik nasiyati biyadik madin fiyya hukmuk adlan fiyya qadauk as'aluka bi kulli ismin huwa lak sammayta bihi nafsak aw anzaltahu fi kitabik aw 'allamtahu ahadan min khalqik aw ista'tharta bihi fi 'ilmil ghaibi 'indak an taj'al al-Qur'an al-'azima rabi'a qalbi wa nura sadri wa jala'a huzni wa dhahaba hammi wa ghammi illa adhab Allahu huznahu wa ghammahu. Any believer who is tested by sadness, fear, or stress, they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, oh Allah, I am your servant, your slave, and my parents are your slaves. Nasiyati bidik, my forehead is in your hand. Adlun fiyya qada'uk, your judgment, your qadr is justice and fair. Then you ask Allah to make the Quran the light of your heart, right? And all the anyways, just the Quran, the light and the showers, the rain showers for my heart and my chest. So make this dua repeatedly. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. And then Allah would open the Quran for you. Allah is generous. So as simple as this. So allama al-Quran, the greatest manifestation of Allah's mercy, and that's the most important thing. Why? Because the Quran is the tool that takes you to the Quran. We said this is, as the Prophet ﷺ, he said, that Al-Qur'anu sababun tarafuhu biyadillah wa tarafuhu biaydikum. The Quran is a rope. It's a rope. One end is in the hands of Allah and one end is in your hands. That leads you to Allah. That's the Quran. Stop searching for this or for that, for trends and all of that stuff. That doesn't help you. And all of these, short-lived fads that pop up and leave, just copying of non-Muslim stuff, whatever is popular there, the same trends, borrow them into Islam and then make them look Islamic and call them names like, oh, you're Alpha Muslim and whatever, like healthy, whatever, like healthy, hard and wealthy, I don't know, or righteous and rich and stuff that. This is worship of the dunya, wallahi. This borders hypocrisy more than the religion of Islam. It takes complete non-Muslim capitalistic values, takes them with all of the rotten stuff that is in them,
person even does not distinguish that. They bring them and they offer them to the Muslims. They just put a Muslim twist on them. Change the packaging outside. That's it. And they start to say, this is Islamic. A'udhu billah. This is like, it's now you're messing with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam has its way of looking at wealth, has its way of looking at being a man or being a woman or being, and it doesn't come from the same principles as those people that you borrow this stuff from in the West. It has completely different foundations that keeps it in the right balance. And balancing it is not a matter of degree. It's not a matter of degree or how far I go with this. No, it's the whole thing is based on rotten roots. So the whole thing is like the substance is different. So just be careful with this stuff. علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان. Okay, some of the verses we'll just move quickly over them. خلق الإنسان. And what that means, Allah created you. So your story comes from Allah. Your whole story comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ. Allah created you. Like from creation in the Arabic language, الخلق has two meanings. الخلق. الخلق, which coincides with الإبداع. Allah بديع السماوات والأرض. Right? And فاطر السماوات والأرض. الفطر. To bring something from nothing, from nothingness into existence. That's al-khalq. That's the original meaning of al-khalq. And this is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why at the end of Surah Al-Hajj, for example, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. Or humanity, a parable or an analogy has been put forth for you. Those that you worship besides Allah, even if they gather all of their resources, they won't be able to create what? A fly, a small insect. They won't be able to, even if all of them gather, you know, to help each other. Somebody says, oh, now they're creating robots and all of that stuff. They didn't create, that's not the original meaning of khalq. Now, this meaning is borrowed with some conditions, keeping in mind that this is not real origination. What is this? Changing something from one shape to changing raw material, processing it into a final product is called khalq. This is what Allah says, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Blessed be Allah, glorified be Allah, who is the best of creators. Because Allah originates and He also transforms. So that transformation, this processing, this production process is also called khalq, but it's not the original meaning. So when Allah says, No one will be able to create, not even a fly. Of course, because you can't bring something from nothing. Don't use Allah's creation. Get your own raw materials, bring them from nothing. You can't. That's a simple thing, a very simple thing. But changing, humans have always been creating things, have always, in that sense, have always been manufacturing things, have always been doing things. So there's nothing new. Maybe the technology, the type of technology, maybe the extent of the technology, but that's fine. But all of that again is inspiration. That knowledge, Allah says, علم القرآن, but we will come to the علمه البيان. So Allah علم القرآن, خلق الإنسان. So Allah created you, Allah originated, He brought you from nothing. And when Allah does something, there is purpose. Because Allah is al-Hakim. Allah is al-Hakim. So there is purpose. So when Allah created you, it's not like He just randomly created you, or He created you without a plan, or He just created you for fun. Because Allah answers these questions in the Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. We didn't create them for fun. Allah created us for what? There is a noble purpose. Serious purpose. So Allah created us for that. He brought us from non-existence into existence. And where did Allah create us from? We are a transformation. From what? From mud. From dirt. From dirt. But look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From dirt, then you have this very complex creature, humans. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ. So Allah owns you, He created you. He owns you and He owns your story.
He owns your story. There is a big emphasis in our times on I and my. My life, my story, my body, my language, my looks. Right? You have no my, you have no I in reality. That's a borrowed I. So when you say I, have that in the background. The extension of the file that you call I is not exe, it belongs to Allah. You belong to Allah. Your I, there's no I, it's a borrowed I, it's not a real I. So don't say I and my. Be careful when you say these things. Be careful because you belong to Allah. Allah originated you. He created you. He provided you with this creation. He owns you. He owns your story. He owns your life. He owns your resources. He owns your senses. He owns your thoughts. He owns your feelings. He owns all of that. Everything about you belongs to Allah. خلق الإنسان. But it's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, you might feel helpless. Oh, you know what? That's like a dismal state of reality. On the contrary. Why? Because if you're thinking like this, you already forgot the first verse. Ar-Rahman. You forgot Ar-Rahman. When Ar-Rahman is your owner, Ar-Rahman is the one who takes care of your affairs, is the one who runs the show, is the one who owns you and everything that you call mine. What could be better than that? It's Ar-Rahman. It's Ar-Rahman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know the famous hadith, where there was a woman in the captives and she was running around. She was frantically searching for her child, for her baby. As soon as she found her baby, she held him tight and started nursing him. Obviously, that was a scene. So the Prophet ﷺ turns to the companions. He seizes the moments. He says to the companions, أَتَرَوْنَ هَذِهِ مُلْقِيَةً رَضِيعَهَا فِي النَّارِ. Do you ever think that this woman would throw her or let her child be thrown in the fire? They said no. قال الله أرحم من هذه بولدها. Allah has more rahma to الله أرحم بعباده من هذه بولدها. Allah has more rahma to His servants, to humans, than this woman has to her baby. That's ar-Rahman. So when Allah runs their affairs, that should put your heart to rest. This is why الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّوا قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Those who believe, have believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their hearts feel at peace when Allah is mentioned. Because that's a reassurance. There's no guarantee better than that. That Allah runs their affairs. That I belong to Allah. Everything belongs to Allah. Everything's going to return to Allah. You have nothing, really, you have nothing to worry about. If Allah runs everything, you have nothing to worry about. Just carry the responsibility that He entrusted you with. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. Allah taught humans what? And this means inspired them. عَلَّمَهُ. So عَلَّم, how does Allah teach? How does Allah teach humans? عَلَّمَهُ, عَلَّمَ. Again, oftentimes what we think about is academic education. This is why when parents want to educate their children, which is a big mistake that parents do. How do I teach my kid to be honest and truthful? Is there a book? Is there a course? Yes, parents ask for that. They ask for this. And that's the problem. Why? Because we are so programmed, you know, that education is what? Courses, is lecturing, is talk, right? No, this is one mode of learning. This is just one mode of learning. But there are other modes of learning. So the best way to teach, just to answer this question, the best way to teach your child to be honest is to be honest yourself. Being, when you are honest, you don't have to worry about teaching your child to be honest. And the environment you put them in, you expose them to. Because they're just going to pick up stuff from the environment.
So you put them in an environment where there are liars and there are dishonest people, immoral people, and say, how can I teach my kid to be moral? You're already teaching them to be immoral. That's an active process. When you put the child in an environment, you are giving them one of the most powerful tools of influence and, you know, teaching like modes. That's what they're gonna learn. So this is why when someone like have their kids in for so many years in a very bad environment, then they say, oh, what's wrong? No, sorry, what's wrong with you? It's not what's wrong, because that's the only logical conclusion. It could, like, if it turned out to be otherwise, I would say, okay, now what's wrong with the situation? There's something. There is something. But the rule is, when you put a child in that kind of environment, they're going to swallow that. They're going to absorb most of this. Obviously, there are other factors, but we are just highlighting this factor, and which is the most powerful, by the way. The most powerful. Where you put your child, that's what your child is going to learn. You want to know how your child is going to look like? Look at the environment. How does it look like? That's what your child is going to be. So that's teaching by exposure. That's a very powerful principle of learning. Exposure. You know, when you rub off shoulders with whatever, any kind of environment, it rubs off on you. That's it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches through inspiration. What they say now, genetics, that's instructions. That's instruction, instincts. This is education from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some things are embedded in you. It's called the scholars, the Muslim scholars again. They took this from the philosophers, but again, because it became the standard language in some areas, they called it al-ilm al-daruri, necessary knowledge, like all humans have. You're born with it. Or at some stage, it sort of like unlocks, it becomes available in you. Ilm al-daruri, 1 + 1 = 2, is not something you have to learn. You know this. You know this. You figure, without anyone teaching you this, you know, you understand it. It just makes sense. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches humans through so many ways. There are so many ways of teaching. Some of the ways of teaching is hardship. Hardship, you know, teaches humans a lot of lessons that cannot be learned at times of ease. So sometimes people wonder, why does Allah, you know, allow me to go through all of this? Allah is teaching you something. And Allah is, as the scholars say, Allah is generous. If He takes something from you, He must have given you something greater. So when someone says, you know, why is this happening to me? Why did I lose this? You know, you're missing something. There is something that Allah gave you. There's something that Allah gave you, but you're not seeing it. You're not seeing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Yusuf alayhi salam from Ya'qub. But what did he give Ya'qub? He gave Ya'qub sabrun jameel. Which is actually, in this life and in the next, it turns out to be better for Ya'qub than having his son with him. Because that's what Allah rewards for immensely. Allah could give you something from this dunya, I could give you something for the akhirah. But Allah always gives you. Allah does not take something unless He gives something greater. Rule. That's a rule. And if you don't see it, you're not looking in the right place. There's no way with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no way Allah takes without giving. No way. And look at everything. Story of Musa alayhi salam, the story of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. All the stories that you know about. Anytime Allah takes, He gives. But it's just about whether you notice or not. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. And that's a very powerful one. And I think we'll just start with it and stop there. And then continue. This introduction of the surah is going to probably take us this Friday and next Friday. But inshallah, after that, we move at a faster pace. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. But just because this part of the surah is so profound, there are so many things and we need to reflect on them, need to unpack some of them. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. Al-Bayan, what is it translated there? Can you just sort of mention this again? عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ, how is it translated?
Speech?
Okay.
علمه البيان. So it says speech. Al-bayan in the Arabic language, it comes from bayana. Okay, I don't want to go into the intricacies of the root, but what that means, to unpack things and make them clear so they are understood. This is what al-bayan, for example, al-bayn or al-bawn is to separate things, pull them apart. Al-bayan is to clarify and make, to elucidate, to make things clear and obvious and comprehensible. Is that the word? Comprehensible? Comprehensible, yeah. Comprehensible. They are easily understood. That's al-bayan.
العربية الفصحى, right? Referring to the standard proper Arabic. What's الفصاحة?
Sorry.
البيان والفصاحة.
Of course.
We're talking about Arabic. Yes. Okay. Get us somewhere. Okay, translated as eloquence, yes, as eloquence. So it's being at a higher level of bayan. Fasaha. show that mainly by language, but you also show that by your conduct. That's all from the Ahlul Bayan. So if you notice, humans are like, I read a few years ago about facial expressions and they were studying emotions. Emotions and facial expressions of emotions. And they found this in South America, a tribe in the 60s. They found a tribe who never came in touch with modern civilization. They've been living by themselves for centuries. No connection with any outsiders whatsoever. So a scholar from USA,
we're done anyway.
Went to South Africa and spent some time with them to study their facial expressions and emotions. And he realized, he said, they smile, they laugh, the same expressions, they sad, the disgust, all of these, what they call emotions. The facial expressions are exact, like they're pretty much like any other human on earth. So no differences. That's allamahu al-bayan. That's part of al-bayan. Because you see someone's face, you know what's going on sometimes, right? You see in their eyes, on their face, what's going on with them. You know they're sad, they're happy, they're disappointed, they're scared. That's bayan. Allamahu al-bayan. Allamahu al-bayan. So, and that means Allah taught us everything, by the way. Everything. So if, whatever we call human inventions, discoveries, all of that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think it's time for Maghrib. We can take a couple of questions, inshallah ta'ala. We'll stop here. Okay, that's perfect. Run with it. Let me see what you come up with next week. Keep thinking about it.
Like
harb. Harb.
Har.
Hard. Harad. Okay.
Haras. It's the opposite of the...
Very interesting.
I just was thinking about it as well.
Very interesting. Very interesting. And I would say... yeah, that would be a very interesting line of thought to follow. Do that if you like to. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair for sharing. Good, very interesting. Very. I happen to be interested in that now, so I'll probably take that lead, inshallah.
Last week, you said reading the Quran from your phone. Is that you don't have to have wudu for it?
Yeah.
What's the reward of reading from your mushaf as opposed to reading from the Quran?
So, is there a difference in reading from the Mus'haf or reading from the app on the phone? I'm not sure. Is there a difference in reward if you are reading with wudu or without wudu? I'm also not aware of any difference, but it could be. It could be. Yeah. Sisters, questions? Nothing? All right. Huh?
If I'm not wrong, Bidah is also creating something.
Yeah.
So what's the difference between Bidah and Khalaqah?
Okay, cool. What's the difference between Bada'ah and Khalaqah, right? Because it's, again, inventing something. So Khalaqah is that you create something from nothing, right? Or you transform it. So Allah created Adam, correct? Khalq. And ibda'. This is khalq and ibda'. Allah created Hawa. Khalq. Is it ibda'? Yes, because she's a different gender. Allah created Habil and Qabil, children of Adam. Is this khalq? Yes, khalq. He created them. Is that ibda'? No, it's not new anymore. Each word has its own subtle, different, like semantic field, they call it, okay? Yeah. Again, sisters, questions? Okay. I saw a hand somewhere. Okay.
I just want to want to, I guess, give the example of when you give bayah, so you're making your choice open, as it would not be something that would be shown in emotion. Is that why that word is?
The what? Give what? The
word bayah, when, I guess, when you give your allegiance to
okay.
someone, it's not like a type of emotion that you can show on your face. So, from what you said, the meaning of the word would indicate an opening or like a on display type.
No, but yeah, because the consequences of having leaders and things like that are far-fetching and could have serious consequences. So it cannot be left for any type of guessing or any doubts. It has to be unequivocal and it has to be done in clear language or writing as well, or sign, like shaking the hands, right? So it's formal, it's documented, it's public. There's no way it can be interpreted in any other way. Right, because we can still, I mean, humans can be complex, and a person can be angry, but you know, wear a smile. Some people are good at that, so you don't know exactly what they're hiding. People who are manipulative are very good at this. They're very good at, you know, giving a different expression than what they have inside. Yeah. Okay, jazakumullah khairan, inshallah we will continue next Friday. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.